It's exciting to be in the book of Jonah, but Jonah is a surprising book. And I say it's a surprising book even if you know the book of Jonah. If you just are like broadly familiar with it, it's surprising, right? Because of the big fish swallowing someone. Like, that's a pretty surprising thing. If you know it deeper, though, it is really a shocking book. In Jonah, you have one of God's prophets running from God. That's not typical. He's a prophet who would rather die than preach God's message. Again, not typical of a prophet. A prophet, as I mentioned, who survives after 3 days inside of a fish. And even after that, he's a prophet who is angry at God's mercy. So God's messenger who's angry at God's mercy. So there's a lot that's wrong here. And while that doctrinally sound prophet, I mean, he knows the God of the Bible, is busy being angry at God, in that context, pagan sailors are worshiping God, pagan cities are repenting. So really what we have is it's a fascinating book. If you've read through it, awesome. If you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. I'm going to spoil it this morning, but you can still read it. But it's a surprising read that leads us to ask, I think there's so many surprises, we're forced to ask, what is this book about? Like, why this book? And the book even ends with a question. So after you read it, it ends with a question. And you're like, I'm still asking. Okay, so let's spoil it for us. And chapter 4 of Jonah makes it clear, if you don't have your Bibles open, we'll be almost exclusively in Jonah, and mostly in chapter 1, although we may spend a little time in 2 Kings as well. So in Jonah 4, chapter 4 makes something clear here. The book of Jonah is about a man who opposes God's will and wants God to be different than God is. Now, that's not the only thing that Jonah is about, but it is. It's about a man who opposes God's will and wants God to be different than he is. Jonah wants God to have a different character. He wants God to make different choices. He wants, and because of that, Jonah doubts God. He distrusts God. So it's about this man who wants God to be different. But most of all, like all of Scripture, Jonah is about God. It is about the goodness of God being God and all of his mercy and all of his greatness and all of his wisdom. It's about God being God. Now, for Jonah, God being who he is very bad news. Jonah wants to prevent this proclamation of God's nature instead of celebrating who God is. Jonah wishes that he could determine what God is like. So listen to the first couple of verses of chapter 4. Jonah 4, verses 1 and 2. But it, and so that it refers to God having mercy on this important Assyrian city of Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. See, Jonah was angry that God was compassionate. And so that is unsettling to us, right? He was angry that God had pity upon Nineveh. Jonah didn't want God to exercise his pity upon this people. More okay with on his own people. And so Jonah justified his right to be angry about God's character. And so as he does that, Jonah, although he's watching to see what God's going to do, and we'll see that in chapter 4, really in his heart, he's forsaken a front row seat to watch God making himself big. And why does he do that? Because he doesn't really understand that what Jonah needs, what he needs, and what Israel needs is who God is. Okay? Jonah needs who God is. Israel needs who God is. And that's the same for us today. Right? We need who God really, truly, eternally is. We don't need who we wish God to be. We need who God is, who God is right now, who God has always been. God in his beautiful and sovereign and perfect independence, who he is, that's the good news that we need. And if we change God, we literally lose all hope. If we could choose one, if we could change one thing about God, we lose all hope. If we ignore who God is, we are choosing despair. Our only hope is God, just as he is. And that is what Jonah needs to learn. And the book is going to end without us really knowing if he learns it. But that is why the book of Jonah is written. If we don't embrace God as he is with all our hearts, we forsake all hope. If we don't embrace God for all that he is with all of our hearts, we are forsaking all hope. It's not going to feel like that at the time, but that is what's going on. We are forsaking all hope. And so God is going to reveal how splendid he is through this book of Jonah, not by being what Jonah wants God to be, but by being who he is. The God of the Bible is glorious, and he doesn't get any better than he is, and he will never get any better than he is. We're going to appreciate that he's better, and that's what we're going to spend eternity doing, but he doesn't improve. And so that's a great question to ask ourselves is, do I wish God were different? I think most of us are going to say instinctively no. I think that Jonah may stretch some of that, like, are there pockets where I wish that he were different? Or we could ask ourselves, do I trust him just as he is? Now, some of us might say, well, that's harder. Do I trust him just as he is? That's a harder question than do I wish he were different. Do I wish he were different? No. Do I trust him as he is? And those really are the same thing. And hopefully that will come out here. Now, we don't actually know who wrote the book of Jonah. We don't know when it was written. But there's much inside this little book that only Jonah could have known. So he has to tell these stories at some point. At some point, whether through writing this book, he could have, or telling someone, Jonah tells how he ran from God. Well, what happened to him on the sea? What happened inside the fish? What happened before and after he preached in Nineveh? Somehow we find out that he sat on the hill waiting to see what was going to happen. And so ultimately, though, whoever wrote this book of Jonah, the author preserves this story because God wants us to trust God as he is, not as we wish him to be. God wants us to trust God as he is, not as we wish him to be. So once again, God being perfectly good is the good news that we need, and God doesn't change. He's always been as he is. And so when we reject God, we ultimately hurt ourselves. And that's exactly what Jonah does. If you reject God, you hurt yourself, and that's what Jonah does. Jonah rejects God. Jonah thinks it would be good if God were more like Jonah. And so unable to change God's mind, Jonah acts like God is small, that God is somehow different than he is. He thinks he can outrun from God. And you see what foolishness happens when you wish that God were different. Or at least Jonah's willing to try. But God doesn't let Jonah get away with this idolatry that's in his heart. And it really is idolatry. He's wishing that God were different. He doesn't like what God is. He's making God small. He's perverting God. He's wishing he could do a God exchange. And kind of when he can't, he just runs from him. And that's foolishness. So listen to what Jonah 1, verses 1 and 2 says. And I'll be reading through the chapter as we go. So if you didn't read it before coming here, don't worry. If you don't know the story at all, you are going to have some fun over the next couple weeks. Sorry, I lost it. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So Jonah begins like so many other times when God sends a prophet in the Old Testament. Very typical. The word of the Lord came. It's an often used phrase in Scripture. There's nothing unusual about it, but that doesn't mean we should forget the wonder of it. God has acted in grace to make himself known. That's God's kindness to reveal himself. God's beauty includes that he's a God who speaks. God doesn't hide from us, but he discloses himself. God is generous, and the greatest gift that he can give is himself. And he's given himself in his written word, and that's what he does in the book of Jonah, so that we can know him. And most gracious of all, in his living word, God become man in Jesus Christ. God is gracious. He makes himself known. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now, Jonah would have been shocked by where God sent him. So nothing untypical by God's prophet being sent, but to where it is sent is shocking. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And so this is the first time that God sends a prophet outside of Israel on a prophetic job. Now, prophets had gone outside of Israel to hide out, but he's going as a prophet, or he's sent as a prophet. And any destination outside of Israel would have been shocking to Jonah. But this one was even more shocking, to Nineveh. Now, that doesn't sound shocking to us, but Nineveh was a city that was thousands of years old and one of the most important cities in the Assyrian Empire. Today, the city of Assyria, its ruins lie outside the city of Mosul in northern Iraq. In the centuries leading up to Jonah's lifetime, the Assyrian Empire was a powerful and cruel enemy of both Israel and Judah. Kings of the northern kingdom of Israel sent tribute to Assyrian kings to kind of keep them at bay. If they didn't pay, then they were going to get punished. Ancient Assyrian artifacts record their kings boasting of how they tortured their enemies. You can find that stuff, but don't go looking for it. It's pretty creepy. It was horrible torture. Jonah knew how evil Assyria was. The fact that their evil has come up before God would not have surprised Jonah. Judgment, he knew, was going to come upon this evil, enslaving, torturing, idolatrous empire. In ways, part of it would be like, it's about time. And we too long for God's justice on earth, right? Jonah had probably longed for it. So why are you sending a prophet, Jonah would wonder. God's command, arise, go, the way it's written in Hebrew, required urgency. Jonah, now's the time. Go. Don't wait, Jonah. But the next verse in verse 3 is shocking, where Jonah puts his haste instead. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. Jonah arose, he got up, but to run in the opposite direction than Nineveh. Not your typical prophet. Now, Scripture only tells us a little bit about Jonah outside of this book. In 2 Kings, chapter 14, verses 23 to 27, 2 Kings 14, 23 to 27, is the one other time Jonah's mentioned in the Old Testament. And this kind of sets up a little bit of this story of Jonah here, and now let me set up a context for 2 Kings. So Jonah prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II, okay? So if you remember your Israel history, Judah, the southern kingdom, and Israel made of the 11 other tribes in the northern kingdom, okay? Well, Jeroboam II reigned from 790 to 750 BC, okay? After many years of being harassed by Syria to the north and Assyria to the northeast, the northern kingdom of Israel finally finds themselves, again, a major world player. Things are better for Israel than they had been in centuries. Assyria was in decline. And under Jeroboam II, God allowed Israel to extend its borders to their greatest extent since the time of Solomon. So I'm going to read to you 2 Kings 14, 23 to 27, and we'll hear about another surprising role that Jonah had been given by God. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, so that's the first Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin, setting up golden calves. He restored to the, and so this is about Jeroboam the second, he restored to the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant, Jonah the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam the second, the son of Joash. So we learn about Jonah there. That Jonah was God's servant from Gath Hepher, which I know all of you know where that is. It's the northern part, though, of the kingdom of Israel, about 15 miles from Nazareth. Jonah's being sent to Nineveh was not his only surprising prophetic assignment. And we just read about his other one. God had sent Jonah to proclaim success to Jeroboam II, even though he was a wicked king of an idolatrous people. Israel at that time was in rebellion against God. They were an apostate people. But God was going to give the kingdom more influence than it had had for centuries. God was going to pour out kindness on his people because he had pity upon Israel, because they had been suffering under the surrounding nations. We just read that in verse 26 of 2 Kings 13. The Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter. So God's looking at his people. It's bitter, and they're suffering. There's no one to help Israel. So who does he send as their deliverer? Jeroboam II. So God sends this wicked king to rescue, in a sense, Israel from the surrounding nations. And so Jonah had been sent with a shocking message of prosperity to a nation in apostasy. So that's just a little bit of the context. Jonah should not have been super surprised to be sent to Nineveh. God has pity on wicked people. Look how amazing Israel's doing right now. Israel's really wicked. And now God wants to send me to Nineveh. That really kind of fits in. Well, part of the northern kingdom's success was due to a Assyria's decline during this period. So I said that Assyria had been a brutal empire, but during the time of Jeroboam II, it was the weakest it had been in centuries. Assyria, kind of so to speak, was on its heels, while Israel's outlook was bright. You would think, in a sense, that proclaiming to Nineveh impending doom would match nicely his message of blessing to Israel. Good. Israel's doing well. Nineveh's going to be destroyed. These things work really well together. So why does Jonah run? Is it because that he's afraid he'll be killed by the Ninevites for prophesying the destruction at the hand of the God of Israel? No. And we already saw that in Jonah 4:2. No, it's because Jonah understood the why of why God was sending him. So the purpose of a warning, like judgment is coming, is not because God claps his hand and loves judgment, right? The purpose is repentance. If you see a road closed sign in front of you, it is meant to deter you from continuing along that road. If you continue, danger is certain. The highway's out, you're going to plummet. Those who put up the sign are urging you, turn around now, don't go down that way. And that is similar to God's proclamation of judgment to those who are about to be judged. It's a call to turn around. It's a call to repentance. And Jonah did not want to risk Nineveh repenting. And we'll speculate in a minute why. So instead of arising and going, like the Lord had commanded, Jonah instead arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we already talked about why in chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah explained that why when God doesn't destroy Nineveh after they repent. He said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I know that you're a gracious God and merciful. You wanted me to go and proclaim that judgment was coming? Well, I didn't want them to repent, so I ran. He didn't want God to be who God was, to have mercy. Now, I can speculate why Jonah didn't want God to have mercy on them. It could have been Jonah's love of Israel. He could have been very pro-Israel, waving a Israelite flag. Nineveh being destroyed could be the final blow to cripple the Assyrian Empire. This was a major city. Israel would then be finally free of this perpetual threat. The end of the Assyrian Empire may have been particularly appealing to Jonah, who grew up in the northern part of Israel. That would have been the part, or at least close, that would have been invaded first when Assyria invaded, if they did. And Jonah's family had likely feared Assyria as long as they could remember, even generations. So it could have been his love of Israel, could have been the love of his reputation. I mean, could you imagine returning to the courts of Jeroboam to be known as the prophet that God used to rescue Assyria, to turn judgment away from Nineveh? He'd be likely hated. Perhaps he had grown comfortable with the fame of being the prophet who got to teach good news to wicked people, right? Like, it's going to go great for you. And so he may have not wanted to risk the shame of helping Assyria. Or maybe his motivation might have sounded more theologically grounded. Maybe Jonah reasoned that God's honor is at stake. If God withholds judgment from wicked Assyria, who's going to take God seriously then? Maybe Jonah thought that such mercy was beneath God. It wasn't fitting to God to have mercy on this brutal empire who deserved judgment. Show your justice, God. Or perhaps it was that Jonah wanted to kind of limit the sphere of God's pity. Kind of like a child who's jealous of the affection that a newborn brother or sister gets. Perhaps Jonah liked his role as a prophet to God's people, his only people. So Jonah may not have understood the Abrahamic covenant well, that God was going to extend through Abraham blessing to the nations. He didn't want any part of that. So we don't really know what was going on in Jonah's heart, but he had an idolatrous desire, right? Whether it was the security of Israel, his reputation as a prophet, wanting Israel to be God's people, his only people, or maybe his confidence that he really knew what was best for God's glory. There's something going on in Jonah's heart, some kind of empty promise that Jonah placed his hope in, and God sending him to Nineveh threatened that. And so Jonah chose emptiness over obedience, right? He chooses emptiness over obedience. He wishes God were different than he were. If I can't change God, I at least won't be blamed for God doing what he wants. Either God can alter his plan, or he can send someone else. So let's go back to verse 3. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. You can hear some of the repetition there, right? And it's emphasizing Jonah's, how stubborn he was, right? He set his eyes on Tarshish, right? It's repeated multiple times. Why? To get away from the presence of the Lord. Now, Jonah theologically knew that the Lord was present in Tarshish, right? He knows that God is everywhere. He knew that there's nowhere to go from God's Spirit. So when Jonah's flight, his intention there is to abdicate his post as prophet. He doesn't want to stand in God's presence and be given God's messages. And he doesn't want to do it anymore because he distrusts God. And when you distrust God, it's you standing in judgment over God's heart. And here he was pronouncing that God is unworthy of speaking for. I don't like where you're sending me. I don't trust you, God. it's almost as if he reasoned. Now, I don't think he said this, but this is what sin does. I will stop God from being God, even if I have to flee to Spain to do it. He said this, but I'm going to supplant that. So notice how much distrust is revealed in his unwillingness to obey. There's no thought that God being God, that God's choices are good news. That God, exactly as he is, without modification, without editing, is good news. And so in rejecting God, Jonah becomes a fool. Jonah wanted to go west, and the text kind of brings out again and again. Instead, he goes down. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down into the boat. And we see later, he goes down into the sea. His downward descent is a picture of his spiritual condition as he leaves God. So instead of going up into God's presence or up into the mount of the Lord, he goes down. And to flee God's presence is ultimately to head toward death. So we spent a lot of time kind of thinking about what's going on in Jonah's heart and that distrust there. And so it's good to ask ourselves, do I have a problem with God being God? Do you have a problem with God being God? Maybe it's some of the decisions that God makes. Maybe it's his actions in the world or that he hasn't taken action. Why is he standing on the sidelines? Or maybe you struggle with his sovereign plan for your life or for the life of one of your loved ones. Maybe you've gone through great suffering or through a severe disappointment. Maybe you struggle with the goodness of the commands he gives. I like that command, but that one, I don't want to do that. Maybe you struggle with just the simple fact that he made you and he owns you. If that describes you, in your distrust of God, there's no hope in running from God. Running from God is only going down toward death. So let me ask, do you attempt to leave the Lord's presence? We're going to talk some about hiding from God. Do you attempt to leave the Lord's presence? And maybe you do that by ignoring his word. It's not just because it's difficult. You could open his word and find all kinds of things that you easily understand. Why is it left closed? Why is there times where you stay away from church? Jonah is like a child that puts his hand over his eyes and thinks that no one can see them. Jonah thought he could do what he wanted to be independent of God. I think he thought that God would eventually leave him alone. He's willing to risk it. Just let me see how it goes outside of God's people. And we do something similar when we seek to escape God. And whether we do that, just picking up our phones to surf, not because of like this is a refreshing activity, but because we're hiding, because we're discouraged, because we're doubting God, because we're not trusting him. Or maybe it's not the only reason why we turn on television, but maybe that is at times why we turn on the television. Or we leave his word closed. Maybe we assume God will ignore me if I ignore him. We can kind of get into a stalemate. Not comfortable, but I don't have to deal with the thing I don't like about God. We must ask ourselves, what do I believe is wrong with God that I would hide from him? I think that's a good question. If you're a note taker, what do I believe is wrong with God that I would hide from him, right? Because if you leave his word closed, is it because there's something wrong with God? And you might say, oh, it's something wrong with me, but God's told you to come to him. So we can keep thinking about that. If you believed what God says about himself, you would go to him and not run from him. Right? Believing God means you run to him and not run from him. When you believe the gospel, you don't have to hide from God. You don't have to run from God. If Christ is your Savior, if you have been forgiven of your sins, hiding from him, staying away from him, is the most illogical thing in the universe. It is incompatible with true saving faith. I'm not saying that you can't have true saving faith and still do that, but it doesn't make any sense. That's not who God is. And we see it doesn't make any sense when we see Jonah try to run from God. Jonah's flight is futile and tragic. We see that he paid the fare and went down in it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But God is too kind to let that be the end of Jonah's story. Jonah needs the good news of God, and so do we. So God goes after Jonah. In verses 4 through 6, we see this. We see what God did as Jonah runs. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, so this storm wasn't in the Joppa forecast. It was a supernatural storm. The Lord hurled a great wind like a warrior throwing a spear. God threw a storm at the boat so intense that in the Hebrew, it talks about even the boat is doing the threatening. "I'm going to break up," the boat is saying. It gets a little like Cars or one of those there. It's like, "I'm going to fall apart." You know, the talking cars? Okay. Yeah, there you go. Okay, so the mariners called out to their gods, whether their national gods, whether it was their family god, if they had a god that they sometimes worship, they're calling out to them. Everyone's praying out to the object of their faith, everyone except Jonah, because he has rejected God as he is. He doesn't want a merciful God. So he has gone down yet further. He's gone into the boat, and the sailors are throwing everything overboard that they can find. And you can imagine the sailor's surprises, the throwing over cargo, whether it's the ship tackle or the stuff they wanted to trade. And they find their passenger asleep still. Now, we can only speculate what brought on so much sleep. You know, is this the emotional exhaustion from running from God? Or is it just perhaps the speed at which he ran? Like, I'm getting out of this place. The captain demands Jonah participate in begging the gods for deliverance. And perhaps he thinks Jonah's God, I found a sleeping guy, perhaps Jonah's God is the God who sent this supernatural storm. And in desperation, the captain says, "Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." See, the captain is looking for God's pity. But Jonah, the only one who knows the one true God, who actually has pity, you know, the only one out of all of them that actually knows God, has been asleep. And ironically, Jonah is running because he doesn't want God to have pity, to prevent God's pity extending to Nineveh. But God has placed Jonah sovereignly with pagans who need rescue. And so Jonah, still unwilling to be God's prophet, says nothing. He would rather continue to run and risk the lives of these men than love who God is, right? So that's what he's doing. He's like, so it's not just like, I don't like this thing about God. He doesn't love who God is. He doesn't love that God's a God of mercy. And Jonah doesn't care who the casualties of his discipline are. He has this cold, uncompromising commitment to his way, to his conviction that he knows what is best, and it's disturbing. We don't see Jonah pray for deliverance. I think we have to assume that he doesn't, not even for these men. And so he continues obstinately to ignore God because he doesn't believe that God's goodness is for his good, right? He doesn't believe that God's goodness is ultimately for his good. And so without faith in God's goodness being good, without God being God, Jonah lives without God, which is, I think, the same thing we do when we're like, I distrust him. He's not going to receive me. I'm guilty, so let me keep my Bible closed and hide from him. Any number of reasons why we distrust God. So the sailors, desperate to find the cause of the storm, cast lots to discover who is responsible. They pull out their magic eight ball and give it some shakes. Jonah 1:7, they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. The Lord who hurls the storm also controls the casting of lots. We see that in Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So for the good of the men, for the good of Jonah, the Lord points to Jonah. And Jonah, verse 1:8, the story continues. And then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us." And they're saying this to Jonah. "What is your occupation? Or maybe what is your business on this boat? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" This is not a calm interview where they're kind of taking notes. The questions are frantically being asked. They're probably all shouting them at once to find out quickly which God has been offended. How can we stop this storm? So Jonah, in verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord," and those capital letters there, so it's the name of God, Yahweh. "I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So a Hebrew, so that was the way that Gentiles referred to the people of Israel. We saw that in this morning's Bible reading. Jonah confesses that his God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the supreme God. The God of the heavens, the God that made the sea that they were tossed on. The irony, though, is rich when Jonah says, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." With his lips, Jonah says he fears the Lord, that he's a humble worshiper of Yahweh. But his actions reveal something different. See, fearing God means seeing God as he is and responding appropriately. Seeing God as he is and responding appropriately. Fearing God means believing God's promises. You don't fear God if you doubt his promises. Fearing God means believing God's promises. Fearing God is running to God in faith that he's good, that he's wise, that he's merciful. Really, fearing God is not running from God. And hiding from God is never fearing God. When we hide, when we run, it really reveals that there are ways, I won't say completely, but there's ways that we don't know God. God invites sinners to himself. God invites sinners to look to his Son. God invites us to look to him for forgiveness of sins. So if you're hiding from God, it's because deep down, you don't know who God is. There's something you don't get about God's character. Really, what you're believing in some way, I'm not saying even that you're not saved, but there's some way, something that you're believing in, he is less than the God of the Bible. He's less than the God of the Bible. Because if you saw God, the God of the Bible as he is in Scripture, if you believed and that he's so merciful and so gracious and so compassionate and so loving, you would run to him because he invites you to come to him and he says that you can be saved and that you can be forgiven and that you can be reconciled to himself. You don't run from him, you run to him if you believe in him. So if you're hiding, that's that you're believing in something less than the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible deserves to be run towards, as it says in Exodus 34, because he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Who would hide from that kind of God? Well, Jonah would, but we do sometimes too, right? So when I'm not talking about when we rest, when we're enjoying our relationship with God and we're sitting and we're watching a television program or surfing online because this is the overflow of us resting. No, when we're hiding, it's because we're missing something about God's character. So are you hiding from God? Maybe you're hiding because you've never been reconciled to God. Maybe you're hiding at this stage in your walk because you're not trusting him. He's not really good to you. He is good to you, but you don't believe he's good to you. You're doubting his goodness, his promises. I don't know if I'm going to get as far as I wanted. Okay, so Jonah 1, verse 10, we'll see how far we get. The men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, now why were they exceedingly afraid? What is this you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Can you imagine? Jonah says, I fear God. That's the God I worship. Actually, the only God. You guys worship Baal and stuff. I worship the one true God. He made the sea. He made the land. But I'm running from his presence and seeking to avoid his authority in my life. The sailors recognize how disjointed that is. The disparity of believing in a big God, but then trying to run from him, trying to hide from him. Sin makes us stupid. Jonah's left saying, I know what God is like. But you see, guys, I'm going to live like God is not like that. And you're back to the, you know, putting your hands over your eyes and you think that someone can't see you. Jonah would prefer a God without pity, so that's what he acts like. He acts like God is without pity. Notice he's not struggling here. He's not going to God and saying, God, I've got some doubts. Can I talk to you? Right? He acts like God is without pity. The only thing you can do is run from this God. A God who is less than God, who's less good, less sovereign, less wise, a God who makes mistakes is what Jonah is thinking. That is really a godless God. It's an idol. It's a not God. It's a fiction. So how foolish and how human what Jonah does here, right? And then these guys recognize the disparity. You say you've got this great big God and you're running from him and we're afraid. The pagan sailors were exceedingly afraid, greatly afraid, even though Jonah, who feared God, expresses no fear. He's just stubborn. So Jonah 1, verses 11 to 12. So they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? You're putting us in a tough spot here. The sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know that it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. What an awkward conversation as the boat creaks. So Jonah, right, you're saying that this is your fault. And so what do you want us to do? What's going to satisfy this God? So we can't be certain what's going on in Jonah's heart. I don't know why he doesn't jump overboard. Probably because he doesn't want to be guilty of murder. He probably fears God enough that he doesn't want to kill himself. Maybe simply afraid. Maybe he just doesn't really care. We don't know. Jonah knows that the storm is the Lord's discipline, and so he understands enough. If the sailors take him out of the boat will no longer be in the path of God's discipline. You guys are going to be fine. Well, Jonah's answer is right. We don't see any evidence that Jonah is contemplating repenting, thinking about crying out to God, that he's praying. He's doggedly, committedly holding on to his commitment that he knows best what God should be like. There doesn't appear to be any softening in his heart. Jonah could plead for God's mercy and all would be safe, but I think there's a stubbornness going on there. He doesn't want God to show mercy, right? He wants God to be different than he is. So if he pleads for God for mercy, so that might just be part of what's going on. He won't bend. Instead, he makes the sailors join in God's discipline of him, the disbelieving, not God-fearing prophet. So he should be calling sinners to repent, and instead he's giving instructions how to do away with him since he's unwilling to repent. He's resented God's pity and his willingness to pardon, and so now Jonah is unwilling to turn to God for compassion. So distrusting God reveals we have a God who is less than God, right? Jonah's living with a God he fears that's clearly less than God, and that's what happens to us when we distrust God. It's God, but not the one true God. It's a God of our own imagination, a God who's not good, who's not for our good. And so in a sense here, Jonah is suffering the consequences of wanting God to be without mercy. He doesn't go to God for mercy, right? He wants a God without mercy, so he doesn't go to God for mercy. He has made God in his own image, and therefore is without a Savior. I planned on way more than I have time for. That's okay. We're going to be Jonah 4 weeks. Maybe you notice in yourself some of this lacking faith this morning. We're just going to leave these guys on the boat. You guys can read ahead and know what happens, and we will return in some form. But what should you do this morning if you recognize that that is you? If that is you lacking faith, if you're aware that you're hiding from God, that you're running from God, that deep down you prefer a God different than he actually is, a God that isn't sovereign, hasn't made that choice, isn't determining this path for my life, a God who would give me more of what I want. A God who's less holy that I feel less shame around. Don't just say that you fear God, that you believe in him, and keep on hiding. Don't hide from God. Don't leave his word closed. Don't hide from God's people. Instead, go to him humbly and tell him that you deep down are broken. Tell him, God, I want to, but I don't really believe you're as good as you are. God, I believe that you have this promise of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. But I'm hiding because I'm having a hard time believing that promise of forgiveness in Christ Jesus applies to me. God, I'm broken deep down. I deep down would prefer a God more like me and less like you. A less demanding God, a less holy God, a less merciful God, a less pitying God, whatever that is that you're struggling with. Say, I'm broken. I'm blind. I'm not right, and I need to be fixed. Confess your distrust in your heart. Confess the pride of wanting to dictate to God what he's like, and ask forgiveness from Christ. Beg him to help you believe. So if you're struggling, if you're hiding, it's a great place to begin. God, you are great, you are compassionate, you are merciful, and yet I see in me running in the opposite direction, trying to hide myself in pleasures, possessions, achievements. Lord, I'm broken. Help me to run to you. If God doesn't work in your heart, you'll be like Jonah. Confess that you worship God, and Monday to Saturday, running from God. The only hope you have is a really good hope, going to God just as he is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your preservation. You knew that we needed this day in 2023, this portion of your word. And so I trust by your grace that we've heard you speak, and we're getting this window into how wonderful you are and how you do not deserve for us to doubt you at all, to stay another second away, to take an inch of movement away from you, but you deserve for us to run into your arms. And so we thank you for how beautiful you are and how clearly beautiful you've revealed who you are in the person of Jesus Christ. And we know that he invites sinners to come to him, that he is gentle and lowly in heart, and that we can learn from him. So please, Father, may this be a return for some of us. For some of us, maybe the first time of running to Jesus instead of hiding from Jesus. And please, Father, it really is a great example of us not being like Jonah. Help us not to hide. Help us to keep hearing from what you have to say in this book. In Jesus' name, amen.